I want you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Psalms. But before I read the scripture, I want to give you some historical reference to this celebration that we know as Thanksgiving. The first Thanksgiving proclamation in America was given on June 20, 1676. And by the way, we do have that in our freedom documents, the very first Thanksgiving proclamation. Again, June 20, 1676. On June the 20th, 1676, the Governing Council of Charlestown, Massachusetts, held a meeting to determine how best to express thanks for the good fortune that had seen their community securely established. And by unanimous vote, they instructed Edward Rawson, the clerk, to proclaim June 29 as a day of thanksgiving, America's very first. And that is the document that's in the Freedom Documents. Of course, most of us are familiar with the story of the Pilgrims' Thanksgiving in 1621, as recorded by Governor William Bradford and Edward Winslow. Whenever there's a discussion about Thanksgiving, that's the story that is usually repeated. Most of you, I hope most of you at least are knowledgeable about that story. The first Thanksgiving proclamation issued by the Revolutionary Continental Congress was on November 1st, 1777, and authored by Samuel Adams. Now remember, 1777, so America has been at war, a declared war, for over a year. And of course, the beginning of America's War for Independence, 2 years, going back to Lexington and Concord in 1775. So America is 2 years into a war for independence, 1 year into a declared war of independence, and Sam Adams authored this Thanksgiving proclamation. For as much as it is the indispensable duty of all men to adore the superintending providence of Almighty God, to acknowledge with gratitude their obligation to Him for benefits received, together with penitent confession of their sins, whereby they had forfeited every favor, and their humble and earnest supplications that it may please God through the merits of Jesus Christ mercifully to forgive and blot them out of remembrance. It is therefore recommended to set apart Thursday, the 18th day of December next, for solemn thanksgiving and praise, that with one heart and one voice, the good people may express the grateful feeling of their hearts and consecrate themselves to the service of their divine benefactor, acknowledging with gratitude their obligations to Him for benefits received, to prosper the means of religion for the promotion and enlargement of that kingdom which consisteth in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Close quote. Continental Congress, Thanksgiving Proclamation, 1777. Samuel Adams, the author. At that time, the colonists had no way of knowing how that war was going to turn out. They were suffering immensely. Read the letters that we have in the Freedom Documents between Abigail and John Adams, and you'll get a little feel for some of the suffering that the colonists endured during that Revolutionary War. In the midst of that kind of turmoil, adversity, oppression, death, sickness, disease, separation, hunger, pain, sorrow, the Continental Congress took the time and saw the need to proclaim a day of thanksgiving for the colonists of this country. Give you a little insight into the heart and minds of the people that founded this nation. Soon after adopting the Bill of Rights, so now we're post-Revolutionary War, Constitution has been written, Bill of Rights has been ratified, a motion in Congress to initiate the proclamation of a national day of thanksgiving was approved. And here is the congressional record of September 25, 1789. Mr. Elias Boudinot, who was the president of Congress during the American Revolution, said he could not think of letting the congressional session pass over without offering an opportunity to all of the citizens of the United States of joining with one voice in returning to Almighty God their sincere thanks for the many blessings he had poured down upon them. With this view, therefore, he would move the following resolution: resolved that a joint committee of both houses be directed to wait upon the President of the United States to request that he would recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God. Mr. Roger Sherman, a signer of both the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, justified the practice of thanksgiving on any signal event, not only as a laudable one in itself, but as warranted by a number of precedents in Holy Writ. This example he thought worthy of a Christian imitation on the present occasion, and he would agree with the gentleman who moved the resolution. The question was put on the resolution, and it was carried in the affirmative. This resolution was delivered to President George Washington, who readily agreed with its suggestion and put forth the following proclamation by his signature. He titles it A National Thanksgiving. Washington writes, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of His providence in the course and the conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted, for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general, for all of the great and various favors which He has been pleased to confer upon us. Given under my hand at the city of New York, the third day of October, A.D. 1789, George Washington." These are a few of the notable public expressions of thanksgiving that have graced the hearts and the mouths of the American people, even since before we were a nation. For over 400 years on these shores, our forebears thought it pertinent that they express thanks publicly to God for his manifold blessings upon them and upon their posterity. When a people lose a thankful heart, they have pretty much lost their soul. Thanksgiving is what separates us from the animal kingdom. Thanksgiving is what keeps our hearts humble and pure before God. Thanksgiving is the first order of business for every child of God. Every individual who has the glorious benefit of living in a land of liberty owes to Almighty God the sincerest thanks of their hearts and of their minds. Thanksgiving is not just a paid holiday for government workers or a day off school for the school children of our country. Thanksgiving is a public declaration of what should be the pervasive heart and soul of a people thankful to God for his evident blessings upon our land, knowing that without these blessings from heaven, these blessings would not exist. Our liberties do not come from the hands of men. They are not the result of cunning politicians or of brave warriors. Liberty is the gift of Almighty God, bestowed upon people by the omnipotent providence of God and nothing else. The same God that gave us liberty is the same God that can remove liberty from us. Our liberty, our lives depend on him. I fear that too many of our American people today have lost the spirit of thanksgiving as was evident in our forebears. I fear that we have tried to steal the credit and the glory for what has happened in this land, believing it to be the result of man's genius and man's labor rather than the benefit grace of Almighty God. As such, America is at a point, I believe, of serious crossroads where that we could either go down into the dregs of repeated oppression or we could continue to shine the light of liberty for generations to come. But I tell you this, without a spirit of thanksgiving, a true spirit of thanksgiving in our hearts, it will not be the latter, it will only be the former. I want to show you from the Word of God what the Bible teaches us relative to the subject of thanksgiving. And we're going to look primarily in the book of Psalms. We're going to begin in Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And I'm going to look at four or five passages in the Psalms. Psalm 107 and verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Flip over a few pages, Psalm 118 and verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. The exact same phrase. Look at verse 29 of that same chapter. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. The exact same phrase. Look at Psalm 136. Psalm 136, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Look at verse 2. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Look at verse 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. I misquoted verse 2, didn't I? Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Verse 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. Look at verse 26. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. Over and over did the psalmist write, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, give thanks unto the Lord. He is good, he is good. His mercy endureth forever, his mercy endureth forever. Let me tell you what, we could spend the rest of our lives and all eternity giving thanks to God for his goodness and never exhaust the expression of thanks in our hearts for his goodness. His mercy endureth forever, and boy, you better be glad that it does. His mercy endureth forever. We are sinful beings. Even in our converted state, we are yet in the flesh, a sinful people. Only when the Lord removes us from this body of flesh to take us into his presence with a spirit foreign to sin and the body of it, will we enjoy a sinless nature. Until that time, we live every moment of our lives with a sinful nature. That sinful nature fights against the Spirit constantly. There is an internal war going on between our sinful nature and our spiritual nature. And the Lord, in his goodness and grace, tenderly, patiently, lovingly, deals with us, corrects us when we need to be corrected, spanks us when we need to be spanked. He challenges us. He blesses us. He answers our prayers. He keeps the enemy from destroying us. You and I would not be here. I know I would not be here today, except that God protected me from the enemy who constantly seeks to kill me. You are the target of Satan in a very real way. He hates those of the family of God who are serving the Lord, who are striving for his will, who are accomplishing his purposes, who are engaged in the great struggle to which Christ has given us in his name and under his banner. The devil recognizes us to be his mortal enemy. He will use anything and anyone to destroy us. He will use circumstances. He will use our own discouragement, our own hurt, our own disappointment. He will use governments. He will use wicked leaders who are in the world there to challenge and to help defeat the cause of Christ through God's people. He will use our friends who let him use them. He will use our family members who will let him use them. He will use anyone or anything under his influence to defeat us and, if possible, to destroy us. You and I, if we could see into the spirit world, if we could see the army of satanic imps that are at war against us, if we could see the hatred in their eyes and the ugliness of their faces, if we could see their innermost desires of hatred against us, if we could hear their plottings and their plannings as they try to destroy us, we would be afraid to get out of bed in the morning. But for God and his protection and his divine providence of blessing and the angelic hosts that surround us and keep us centered in the safety of God's will. Except the Lord keep the house, they labor in vain that build it. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 26. Psalm 26 and verse 7. That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. We are instructed to publish and speak our thanksgiving. Our giving of thanks should be a perpetual part of our daily existence. It's one thing to think in your heart your thanksgiving. It's another thing altogether to speak with your tongue thanksgiving. Thanksgiving in our heart, truly in our heart, will erupt in vocalization of thanksgiving to others. I will publish with the voice of thanksgiving. I will tell of all thy wondrous works. A thankful people can be identified very easily by their vocal expressions of thanksgiving. By the same token, unthankful people can also be identified by their vocalization. I hear so many people, Christian people, supposedly, it's hard to know who is and who isn't anymore. I'm convinced that a great, great, great deal of people in our churches who claim to be Christians are no more saved than the man on the moon. I believe that we have, for the most part, an unsaved, unregenerate church in America today. Only God knows for sure. But I hear so many professing Christians who, when you hear them speak, what do you hear from their mouths? You hear griping, complaining. You hear poor mouthing. Christians. Poor mouthing. Poor mouthing. I don't have enough of this, and I don't have enough of that, and I wish I had more, and I deserve more, and I need more. And you listen to them day by day if you work beside them or if you are friends and you listen to them speak, and what comes out of their mouth constantly is complaining, griping, criticizing, poor mouthing. Poor mouthing God, really? Poor mouthing the God of mercy? Poor mouthing the God of blessing? Poor mouthing the God who saved you? Poor mouthing the God who gave you your health, gave you your mind, gave you your family if you have one that God has given? has given you your inner peace and the Spirit of God that has given you salvation, given you forgiveness and cleansing and blessing. Poor-mouthing God? Really? What kind of an ingrate are you? What kind of despicable person takes from the hand of God, like the children of Israel took the manna that God gave them from heaven, and then turn around and pour mouth and complain against God for his provisions? Such people don't know the beginning of the word thanksgiving. Such people deserve not blessing, and yet God gives them blessing anyway. Such people are pitiful, pathetic, despicable, carnal people who deserve nothing, but God still is merciful to them. He still gives them a tongue in which they might complain against him. He still gives them a mind that they might accuse him. He still gives them a beating heart by which they might pour mouth him. Every breath that they use to pour mouth God and complain against God and criticize God for all the things they don't have, God gave them that very breath. May it not be true of any one of us at Liberty Fellowship. God forbid! God forbid that any of us would be such a person. That any of us would be such an ingrate. That any of us would criticize, complain, and pour mouth God, the God who is rich in mercy and blessing, the God who has given us all things richly to enjoy. I tell you, if God has given us nothing else except salvation and forgiveness of sin for all eternity, that's enough to thank him for thousand years. I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of thy wondrous works. I got to be honest with you. I'll tell you, I don't want to be around people that complain against God and poor mouth God. I don't even want to be around those people. They disgust me. These people have nothing good to say about God and God's work and God's blessing, and God's will, and the way they vaunt themselves against the Spirit of God. Go inflict your disease on somebody else. We have too much to be thankful for to allow these ingrates to affect our hearts in its thanksgiving to God. I tell you, dear friend, thanklessness is a vile, wicked sin against Almighty God. Look at Psalm chapter 50 and verse 14. Psalm chapter 50 and verse 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. What this means is do what you know is your duty to do. Do what you know is your duty to do. If you really have a thankful heart, you will do what you know God wants you to do. There is a duty that we have as God's people of faithfulness to him, of devotion to him, of service to him. And we know that that duty is something that we must discharge faithfully before the Lord. We're not doing it to get the applause of men. We're not even doing it to pat ourselves on the back, or to think that we are somebody important because we did thus and such. We do it because we are thankful to God for all he has done for us. And the least we can do is do for him that which he requires of us. It's amazing to me how I hear so many professing Christians make excuses for all the things that they can't and don't do. Well, I know I should be doing this, but I should be doing that, and I should do this, and I should do that, but I don't. Excuses. All they're really testifying to is that they have an ungrateful heart and a thankless spirit. You don't have to force someone to do God's bidding if they have a thankful heart. If they have a thankful heart, they're waiting for the Lord to give them instructions. They are reading His Word, wanting instruction from heaven. They are ready of heart and ready of mind, willing to work, willing to serve, willing to give, willing to sacrifice of themselves because of the thankfulness they have in their hearts for what God has done for them. People that make excuses for all the things they're not doing, all they're doing is admitting that they are a thankless people and have no gratitude in their hearts. Do what you know is your duty to God. And then the next, I'm going to read Psalm 69, verse 30, and then I'm going to read a few verses after that. 69 and verse 30. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses that all speak to the same subject. Psalm 69:30. I will praise the name of God with a, are you there? What does it say? A song. And I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. Psalm 95:2. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. Psalm 100 and verse 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise, and be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. Psalm 147 verse 7. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. Psalm 92:1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. I will praise the name of God with a song, give thanks with singing, come to His presence with thanksgiving, make a joyful noise. A thanksgiving heart expresses itself in song. My dear brothers and sisters, do you understand that when we come together and we sing the songs of Zion, each week, we are giving the proper outlet to our hearts to express thanksgiving in song. There's something wrong with a Christian who can't sing a hymn for the Lord. You may not have the quality voice that would put you on a platform in front of others and sing a song of inspiration and blessing to the benefit of the congregation. Maybe that is not a talent that you have. But if you have a voice, if you have an ability to express vocalization with your mouth, you can sing a song of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been to so many churches, and you listen to the singing of the congregation, and you think you are in a morgue. It's not a celebration of song. It's a dirge. It's a funeral parlor. How can that be? When we come together as a body, as a family, and we have the opportunity to lift our voices in song, it should be the most natural thing for us to participate willingly, gladly, at the top of our lungs, to the best of our ability, singing with our brothers and sisters in Christ the praises of the Lord God of heaven. Only a thankless person would not be able to do that. And you say, well, Pastor Chuck, wait a minute. Hold it on a minute. I just can't carry a tune in a bucket. And there's some people like that. I mean, it's just the way it is. Some people just are not gifted musically. They don't have an ear for music. They can't carry the tune properly, etc. You say, Pastor, you don't expect me to sing. If I sang out, everybody around me would think, what in the world is that caterwauling? Where's that coming from? You don't really expect, well, you know what? The Lord had you in mind in Psalm 95:2 when he said, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Years ago, there was a crippled fellow in the church I attended. He had a lot of physical infirmities and afflictions. He had a wheelchair. He could not walk. He had no strength in his legs. He was paralyzed for the most part. He had a very serious speech impediment. He talked in very, very awkward ways. And that kind of a thing. And he was very handicapped. And I remember whenever we would sing, the congregational singing in that church, and the fella got up and led the singing, and my friend in the wheelchair, he would, whenever the congregation was asked to stand to sing, it would take him probably about the whole first stanza before he finally got straight up. And he had his hands on the wheelchair, and but his legs were up, and he was standing. He did that, and he, with great effort, stood up to sing the praises of God. And while everyone else was singing on key, you could hear his voice resonating around the audience. That was sweet music to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody in the church thought ill of him. Nobody in the church laughed at him. Everybody knew that he was praising God, and the Lord knew from his heart the words that he was singing to the Lord. And he encouraged the rest of us who were able to speak and sing somewhat normally to be able to express our singing to God. And I look back on those days with that young man in that church, and I want to tell you, he raised the level of our singing and our worship in that church every time he was there. We should be doing that in the congregation of the Lord every time we come to church. Raise the level of the worship to the people around you. Let them see you sing. Let them hear you sing. If it's not on key, sing all the louder. Because then they'll sing louder so that they will be able to hear the song on key. Express your thanksgiving in song. When you come into God's presence in your prayer life, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The first ingredient of prayer is thanksgiving. Before you utter a word of anything else, thanksgiving to God is priority in your prayer life. When you come to the house of God, which this convention center of this hotel becomes from 2 o'clock on Sunday afternoon to whenever we get done, this becomes the house of God. When we come in to this place, we should do so with a thankful heart. Walk in the door with a spirit of thanksgiving. And if you're not thankful when you walk in the door, pause before you walk in the door and ask God, "Oh Lord, I almost forgot. I'm so thankful for you. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your word. Thank you for letting me be here today. Thank you for my pastor. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here. Thank you for those guys back there in the back that are able to send this broadcast into the world. Thank you for the people that make Liberty Fellowship a reality every week. Lord, thank you." And then turn to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. I want to read three verses. Verses 17, 18, and 19. "I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord." Thanksgiving in the midst of God's people blesses both God and the people. But not hollow praise, not false, phony, superficial praise, but praise that comes on the heels of obedience and faithfulness. Praise that comes out of a heart that is devoted to the Lord. Out of a heart that is in love with the Lord. Out of a heart that is faithful to the Lord. Let such praise be heard. And then, lastly, I want you to look at Psalm 107. 107 in verse 22. "And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. Now follow me. The Israelites brought animal sacrifices to God. Think of the hundreds of thousands of animal sacrifices that were made to God by the Israelites under the Mosaic Law. After the sacrifice was made, another sacrifice would need to be made. And with each new week, and each new month, and each new year, more sacrifices were made. The Christian has but one sacrifice that makes him accepted by God. And that is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Did you hear that? "And hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God." Jesus himself is our sacrifice. Now I want you to turn to this passage. Important that you read this with me. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Please turn. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm reading from the King James text. Please read along with me very carefully, word for word. For the law, the Mosaic law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. All of those sacrifices, all those animals slain, could never cleanse and make the worshiper perfect or complete in Christ. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins, if any of those sacrifices would have covered the sins of the worshiper, would they not have stopped sacrificing? Why would you keep sacrificing if the sins had been purged? But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Every year, the high priest would have to go in on the Day of Atonement and make that sacrifice for the sins of the people. So that means that every year the people were reminded that the sin judgment hung over their heads. And the priest had to go in again that year to make the sacrifice for the sin. And then next year on the Day of Atonement, he had to do it all over again. And the year after, and the year after, and the year after, and the year after, and the year after. Every time the priest went in with a sacrifice was a reminder that the sin judgment was upon them. That's what he's saying. Those sacrifices only reminded everybody of their sin. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, Jesus, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. No pleasure in the animal sacrifices. No redemption in the animal sacrifices. No cleansing. No forgiveness. Then said I, speaking of Christ, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. I wish some of our legalistic, Judaistic brethren could read this passage again. There's no pleasure in the animal sacrifices. Said it twice. Twice, did you see it? Twice he said, God hath no pleasure in those sacrifices. They couldn't cleanse, they couldn't redeem, they couldn't forgive. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. That first covenant under that Moses, that covenant of law, that covenant of animal sacrifices and all that that implied. Establishing a new covenant, a second covenant, a covenant under Christ, not Moses. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Look at this, once for all. Once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. One offering. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." Jesus is the one offering for sin that forever cleanses the redeemed. There is no more sacrifice. I cannot believe, I will try to keep these remarks right now brief. Pray for me. I cannot believe the number of evangelical preachers and Christians who are looking forward to a third Jewish temple to be erected, in which Old Testament animal sacrifices would be reinstituted. These TV evangelists are helping to raise millions and millions of dollars from supposed Christians for the purpose of building a third Jewish temple that will again enact Old Testament Mosaic animal sacrifices. My God, how blasphemous can you get? Jesus is the sacrifice once forever. And to go back to an animal sacrifice spits in the face of the Lord Jesus and expunges the merits of the cross and blasphemes the name of our Redeemer, and Christians are guilty. My God, what is going on with these so-called Christians? What in the world is happening to these evangelicals who would go back to animal sacrifices when Jesus has sacrificed himself for our sins? You're going to extol the virtue of animal sacrifices after the Son of God gave his body, spilled his blood for our sins? One sacrifice forever. And you're going to promote the sacrifice of animals? I cannot think of anything in this world more blasphemous than this. Keep reading, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, not by the blood of goats and bulls and calves, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. We have one sacrifice that makes us accepted to God. And it's not your church membership, and it's not your baptism, and it's not your catechism, and it's not your good works. And it certainly isn't the sacrifices of dead animals. It's the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, shed and given on Calvary's cross for the remission of sin. That is the sacrifice that makes us accepted to God. And if you don't go through him, you are not going. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's good for Gentiles, and that's good for Jews. That's good for Muslims. That's good for Hindus. That's good for men. That's good for women. That's good for Republicans. That's good for Democrats. That's good for blacks. That's good for whites. That's good for Asians. That's good for Indians. That's good for all humanity. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Hallelujah. So what is our response out of a spirit of thanksgiving to the sacrifice of Christ for us? One more passage, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. The first two verses. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A thankful heart to the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins is that we offer our bodies a living sacrifice for him. As Christ offered his body as a sacrifice for us, we are to offer our bodies as a sacrifice to him. And when you understand the new covenant, you understand that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. God will not dwell in a building. He dwells in the lives of his children, the body of Christ. Listen to this, and I close. I referenced America's first Thanksgiving proclamation on June 20, 1776, at the beginning of this address, as contained, again, it's contained in the Freedom Documents. But I did not quote from that proclamation. I will at this point. By the way, June 20, 1776, 100 years later, almost to the day, the Continental Congress had received Richard Henry Lee's resolution of a Declaration of Independence. Isn't that amazing? Almost to the day, 100 years later, the Continental Congress received its resolution for a Declaration of Independence. From the time that America's first Thanksgiving proclamation was offered. Listen, I want to read a portion of that proclamation. Listen very carefully. Remember what we just read in verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The council has thought meet to appoint and set apart the 29th day of this instant June as a day of solemn thanksgiving and praise to God for such his goodness and favor, many particulars of which mercy might be instanced, but we doubt not those who are sensible of God's afflictions have been as diligent to espy him returning to us, and that the Lord may behold us as a people offering praise and thereby glorifying him. The council doth commend it to the respective ministers, elders, and people of this jurisdiction solemnly and seriously to keep the same, beseeching in that, being persuaded by the mercies of God, we may all, even this whole people, offer up our bodies and souls as a living and acceptable service unto God by Jesus Christ. That first Thanksgiving proclamation was a public acceptance and promotion of what God had given us in his word in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Thanksgiving in America is a precious, precious heritage and legacy. It's more than a day on the calendar. It is the heart and soul of a grateful people, acknowledging the blessings bestowed upon them by their Creator and their Redeemer. May that spirit, that true spirit of thanksgiving, forever live in our hearts. Let's stand for prayer. Our